Father, except through me. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for this morning to be able to hear from your word, and I pray that you would bring life and truth into our lives. God, we need you, and we beg that the Spirit would be working in our hearts to grow us in sanctification or to bring us to new life. We love you. Amen. So, we are in the Gospel of John. We're in a series called the I Am. And so we're working through these I Am statements by Jesus. And so I know some of you, maybe this is your first morning or we've missed a few mornings. So I want to first talk about the significance of the statement I Am. Because I can make statements like I am Aaron. I am a man. I am Mzungu. I am American. I can make many basic statements about my physical attributes or kind of who I am in my physical being, but Jesus is making a much different statement when he says, I am. So I know that we've gone into it in the past and in a few weeks ago, but I wanted to just very quickly note Exodus chapter 3, verses 14. Oh, yeah, that would be great. Thank you. So Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. This is God speaking to Moses when Moses is going to proclaim to the people of Israel who sent him. So God said to Moses, I am who I am. And note the all capitals in there. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. All of those are capitalized, making a unique statement. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And then in verse 15, in my ESV translation, it may be in yours, the word the Lord is used, and Lord is all caps, and it is the name Yahweh, the covenantal name of God. And my note at the very bottom associates the I am statement with the statement the Lord, because the word in Hebrew is very, very closely aligned with the consonants that are written. So God is proclaiming that he is Yahweh, and he is the God of Israel. And then we can go into Isaiah chapter 43 and look at two verses and then one more verse in Isaiah chapter 51. So Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, I just want to read the beginning. God says, I am the Lord. And then in verse 25, he says, I am he. And then in chapter 51, God will make a very similar statement, I am he. And so he's using this repetitive I am statement. And then in chapter 43, verse 11, the one we just briefly read, the end of it says, there is no savior besides me. So for anyone to make a comment saying I am in the first century, so 2,000 years ago in Jewish culture, would be on the border of blasphemy. It would be a statement that could put you in prison. It would be a statement that could get you killed. It would be a statement that you were not allowed to make. So then we go to John chapter 8, verse 58. And Jesus is going to say, he's talking about Abraham who lived 2,000 years before Jesus in his physical human body. Jesus says to these Jews who are questioning him, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, so before Abraham existed, before Abraham lived in his physical body, Jesus says, I am. Meaning he is the eternal one. He is Yahweh. He is God. He is making this what would seem to be almost blasphemous statement. So then when we are going through these I am statements throughout the Gospel of John, specifically in John 14 this morning, when he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, he's associating this I am back into the Old Testament. So this morning in John 14, Jesus is addressing a question that Thomas is raising. You may know Thomas. Thomas is sometimes known as Doubting Thomas. He likes to ask questions, which is a really, really good thing. But Jesus talks about that he is going to prepare a way to his Father's house. He's preparing for the disciples to come to the Father's house. So then, in verse 5, Thomas is going to say, how can we know the way? I don't know the way. So Thomas here is thinking that Jesus is talking about a physical house, a physical place. It's like me. My wife and I work in some areas around Nairobi. So I go into Mathare, go into Haruma, go into Kawangware, go into different places. But the first time I went, I had to be shown the way because I definitely was not going to know how to get there. So I took a brother or a sister with me, and they showed me the way. So when I go into Mathare, I know the church that we partner with. I know I turn left at the cabbages. That is my marker. That is how I know the way. To go into Kaole, literally on my phone, it says, turn left at the green matatus and the fresh milk sign. Turn right at the 4 or 5-story building that's decorated with the orange shuntop drink. I think you guys may know that one. And then go 50 meters, turn left at the yellow water bottles. So that is how I know my way to my the church that we partner with in Kaole. So Thomas is thinking something similar. He's asking Jesus, am I going to turn left at the donkeys? Am I going to turn right at the water hole? Am I going to turn left at the fruit stand? Where am I going? You need to tell me the way to this physical place. So Thomas is thinking he has horizontal distance to cover to get to the Father's house. But then in verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way. So Jesus turns it on its head and says, The distance that Thomas needs to travel is not horizontal, it's vertical. It's in a relationship with God the Father. And the way that we come into a relationship with God the Father is through Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And so we don't pretend to assume this morning, even just as Sam prayed and encouraged us with, that maybe there's some of you in here this morning that don't know Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, and are not in relationship with him. So we can look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. That's just going to reiterate this. Luke says here, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And I know that's not up on the screen, but there is salvation in no one else other than Jesus. And so I know for today, that is a very exclusive claim. It's even a very unpopular claim that Jesus is the way. And it was very unpopular in the first century Greco-Roman world. To say that there is one way to heaven or eternal life would not have been good. So in Greco-Roman world, there's many ways, there's many gods, there's many temples, and you can kind of choose which one you want to worship. And as long as you don't make too exclusive of a claim of the way you are living, then you would be okay. But the early church and the early disciples make a huge sacrifice in their life for the sake of the truth that Jesus is the way. And so I want to challenge us this morning in thinking, what sacrifice are we making? Because even in the early church, so there's 12 disciples, 10 or maybe even 11. The only one that's not included in this group is actually John, who writes this gospel, are martyred or crucified or killed for their faith in Jesus, because they're willing to stand up for the claim that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. So I pray this morning that if we are believers, we would stand up for that truth, that it is really, really true, and that also we would, if you are not in faith in Christ, that you would be able to put your faith in Jesus this morning, trusting him. And if you still have doubts, that's awesome. Come and talk to us, and especially come back next week when we get to talk about really the greatest truth of all, that Jesus is the resurrection. So John Jaroge from Ravi Zacharias Ministries is going to come and share that statement, I am the resurrection, that Jesus was raised from the dead, is true historically, theologically, and it has big foundations for us in this life. So I'm going to invite Kamal to come up and tell us more about Jesus being the truth.
Thank you very much, Aaron. And good morning to everybody. As you heard, my name is Kamau. I know some of you. My wife is Shiko, sitting over there, please. Yeah. And very great supporter of me. I put on this shirt in the morning, and she said, hey, Kamau, that's your best shirt. I thought, wow. And she said, I meant bacon, eggs, sausages, and toast. You know? In the sense that I'm gaining some weight. But anyway, you've all heard of that breakfast. You can go to some restaurants and ask for best, and they bring you bacon, eggs, sausages, and tomatoes. Anyway, so we're talking about a wonderful scripture here, a very, very powerful scripture. And Aaron leaves off at a point where Jesus has claimed that he is the I Am. He's also claimed that he's the way. And both of these claims were not very easily accepted. They weren't accepted by the Jews, because the Jews, as he explained, you couldn't just use the term I am flippantly. So for Jesus to speak of himself in that kind of context was really an offense to many of the Jews. And yet we know that it was the truth. At the same time, in the Greco-Roman times, as he mentioned, that there were all these belief systems. People had all kinds of ideas of who God was, about spirituality, and about the different ways in which you could engage with God, not unlike the way things are today. And for them as well, for him to be able to, or to say that he's the way, that would have been an offense. And so you're looking at Jesus speaking truths and people not accepting them. And he said, I am the way, and then he goes on to say, I am the truth. And he didn't say, I speak the truth. He said, I am the truth, which is a really heavy statement, and we really need to engage with it. And especially when you think about the context, the world, Jesus tells us, is under under Satan, the father of lies. And that's his definition, that when he speaks, Jesus says, he speaks lies, and that's his native tongue. He can't speak anything but that. And this world right now is under him. And I think you don't have to reflect very long to see the truth in that. There are so many lies that we're inundated with every single day. I'd like to just begin with who we are when we're born in this world. We're in the fallen world. We are fallen creatures before we understand and accept Jesus Christ. Little children, as sweet and beautiful and loving as they are, they lie. If you catch your child doing something that they shouldn't be doing, quite often they might say, no, I didn't do it. And that's like a sort of a default kind of a thing, because they don't want to get into trouble. And that's the way that we're all born into this world. And it extends into everything that we encounter, especially now in the information age. You look at the internet, there's all the fake news. Remember the elections, not just in the US, in Kenya as well, that there were claims that there were people putting out false information to try to make you think a certain way, and so that you'd vote a certain way. There's fake news about all manner of things out there today. We think about advertising. A lot of products are advertised in ways that sort of present falsehoods. Maybe they claim much more than they are. Is Coke really the real thing? Is it really? You know, all kinds of things that we should really be quite wary about. We think about Wikipedia. I'm a trained scientist. And when you write a paper in science, you have to make some references. You have to be able to say, well, I'm saying this because it was claimed in another paper that was refereed, and people looked to make sure that the claims made there were true. And you can never use Wikipedia as a reference, because anybody can put something up in Wikipedia. You have no way of knowing whether it's true or not. And yet, we're always Googling to find out information. We don't necessarily know if what we're reading is the truth or not. One of the biggest systems in this world that presents itself as a system of truth is science. And as I say, I'm a scientist, so I'm speaking about something that I'm trained in. And the whole idea is that science is based on a system of logic. And so you look at facts and you make conclusions based on the facts. And this system is believed to be infallible. That, you know, if you say 2 + 2 = 4, then that's just it. 2 + 2 = 4. And the trouble is that the weakness, rather, in the system of logic is that you don't always know or have all the information about a certain situation. So 2 + 2 = 4, as long as on the left-hand side of that equation, there's no other entity or quantity that you can't see. There may be a 3, for example, but it's not evident to you. So the truth in that situation is 3 + 2 + 2 = 7, and not 2 + 2 = 4. But as long as you don't know there's a 3 there, then you're making a conclusion that actually you think is logical and therefore infallible, because logic is supposed to be infallible, but it's a mistake. There's a philosopher called Thomas Kuhn who speaks about the falsifiability of science. And he has shown over and over again through the history of science, there's many claims that have been made, but when new truth and new understanding comes forward, then that previously known truth in science is actually shown to have been false. And so even science that we've all come, it's almost like a religion now, science and technology, because science brings forth technology. And technology is something we all interact with, and it works. As far as, you know, most of our functions are required. So we have faith in it. Our cars take us where we need to go. Our phones allow us to communicate as we please. And so there's a subtle message in there that science has got to be infallible. And indeed, a lot of people believe that science is, in fact, supplants religion. And a lot of people who have this system are atheists, because they believe, because you can't prove that there's a God, then there cannot be a God. And this is all based on how we know things. Again, what philosophers call epistemology. How do you know the things that you know? You sense things around your world. You use your five senses. But that those hidden truths, those hidden facts, may not be evident to your senses. And if you think about astrophysics talks about when you look out there in the skies, and physicists make measurements about celestial bodies and the way that they move, the galaxies and so on, there's something very wrong. The way that they're moving suggests that there should be a lot more matter than you can actually see through your telescopes and so on. That actually about 90 to close to 100% of all the matter in the universe is missing. It can't be accounted for. You can't see it, but you know it's there because of the way that the gravitation works on certain celestial bodies and systems and so on. And so if 98% or 90-something percent of everything that is not evident to us, then surely we must be aware that there's a lot of stuff we don't know. And so depending on logic as a method of knowing truth is a really weak way of doing things. And what we have instead is what Jesus gives us is discernment. And those things that you can't see, you can pray, and God can show you and tell you. And that's how we would know what isn't evident out there. And so this is something that really puts us apart in terms of people who believe in a spiritual system, the true spiritual system, that we can know the truth independently of what we see or what we are able to perceive. And this is extremely important because a lot of what's out there isn't, especially because we're dealing in a world of lies, people will deliberately hide things so that you can make a decision that they want you to make that you wouldn't make if you knew the truth. And of course, Satan is really very subtle. If somebody were to make like a false currency note in Kenya, if you're going to sort of fake money, you wouldn't make a 2,000 shilling note, because it'd be pretty evident that there is no 2,000 shilling note, right? You'd make a 1,000 bob note, wouldn't you? So Satan is subtle, he's extremely clever, and he presents lies in ways that are just enough to make you doubt. And we saw that in the book of Genesis when he first created the fall, caused the fall. And so it's really important for us to understand what Jesus says when he says that he is the truth. As I said before, he is the embodiment of the truth, not just a person that tells the truth, but he himself is the truth. And there's another very powerful statement that he made. He said that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth, exchange that with you will know Jesus, and Jesus will set you free. And remember a very scary scripture when he said that in the last day and judgment day, the people will come and they'll say, Lord, we've cast out demons in your name. We've healed in your name. And he says these words, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Extremely scary. I was telling Sean a couple of weeks sort of like looking at stuff relating to hell, and Jesus talks about hell a lot. And it's extreme. There's nothing more frightening than this notion of hell. And people don't like to preach about it. People don't like to think about it. We are to focus on love for sure. But this idea that the truth is to be known is really important, because who were these guys who were walking around casting out demons and healing people? They believed that they were right with God, didn't they? Otherwise, they wouldn't be trying to heal people and so on. The Bible says that the gifts of the Spirit are without repentance. So you can still have a gift, but not necessarily be right with God in terms of knowing. You may still be seeing things happen like healings and castings out of demons, but you may not be necessarily where God wants you to be, which is knowing him. So what does it mean to know him? We all have to ask ourselves that every day. How do I know you, God? And so that you know, I am right with you in everything that I do. And God in John 4, chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the spirit also has falsehood within it. And so how we pray and so on has to come from the heart, so that we know that whatever we're getting, when we're getting discernment and we're getting some information about those things that we can't see, that we're getting it from the right side of the spirit realm. And that is from Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And the way to know him in this respect is really to ingest him, to have him inside of us, so that all the time, practicing the presence of God is a way that it's been put in that beautiful book written by, I forget the name, it's just come to me right now, it's not part of my notes, but practicing the presence of God so that, you know, every day you're practicing, you're speaking to Jesus like he's right next to you, he's in you, and you're feeling him and seeking him and desiring to be known and not getting distracted by this world, which is obviously full of distractions. And so in this statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus was making it clear. It's such a loaded statement, so heavy, that if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be with God, he is the way, he is the truth, and you must know the truth so that it will set you free. And then, of course, he's alive, and I'll call Emma up to talk to us about that.
Hi, everyone. My name is Emma, and since everyone's doing it, my husband is here. He's over there with the baby over there. So we've looked really greatly at what it means to be when Jesus says, I am the way and I am the truth. And so we're now going to look at why Jesus says, I am the life. And most of us know the very famous verse in John 3:16, where Jesus says, or John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. So Jesus is promising eternal life for anybody who believes in him. And the Bible says, for anyone who calls on his name will be saved. And if we had nothing else to be thankful for, so if we had no other blessings on this earth, we would still be able to have an eternity, a whole lifetime of giving thanks to God just for that one thing. But the reality is that we don't really think about that very often. So we don't really think about the eternity perspective. What does that mean for us today? Because the reality is most of us, by the grace of God, don't have to live in a world where we suffer, where we are holding on for heaven, where we're holding on for Jesus to come again to bring his justice to the world. But C.S. Lewis says, it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world, that is heaven, that they have become so ineffective in this one. And Colossians 3 says, set your mind on the things above, not on things on earth. So I just wanted to spend a bit of time just thinking about what does it look like to have this eternity perspective. And I just want to make three quick points. The first is that Jesus said, when I am the life, he meant us to live in the freedom that comes with understanding who we are in Christ. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our identity is completely and utterly new and made in him. So we can be secure in the knowledge that he is for us, that he is pursuing us, that he works for us. And that in turn pushes us into a place where we can be passionate for him, where we can then pursue him, where he is my prize, where if I go for him, I run for him and him alone, and I'm not worried about the blessings that come automatically with following him, but I pursue just him and him alone. And that means also that we are not slaves, right? So we are not slaves to having to strive to earn love from God. We don't have to be slaves to fear or to worries or to sin. And it allows us to follow him wholeheartedly, to go wherever he goes, because that's the best place that he has for us, to follow the plans and purposes that he has for us, at whatever perceived cost that might be to us, and wherever that might take us. And the opposite of that kind of life isn't unbelief. It's actually just apathy. In Revelation 3, Jesus talks about what it looks like to be cold. And he says it's much worse to be lukewarm than it is to be cold. And he was talking to the Laodicean church at the time, and they knew all too well what that meant, because they lived in the valley and they had an aqueduct that would allow them to fetch water from the mountain. So the mountain would be beautifully cold water that would then flow all the water down. But by the time it came down, it would taste lukewarm, it would be warm, it would be a horrible taste. Now, some of you Africans really like room temperature water, which I don't really understand, because I find this all quite sickly. But the Laodiceans understood that, right? They found it really quite disgusting to taste. Someone once said that apathy is the self-defense of the powerless. Okay, because when we are apathetic, we just don't care. And so we are not empowered. We don't feel anything at all. So my first challenge is really to think about where are we in this season. You know, for some of us, we might be completely on fire for him, and that's really wonderful. And for others, as Aaron spoke about and Sam as well, maybe we just don't even know who Jesus is and who God is yet. But for some of us, maybe we are feeling just somewhat apathetic. You know, we come to church and we hear a good sermon, if we're lucky, or we sing a few songs, and that's really great. But actually, if we're really honest with ourselves, when we walk away, we just carry on as normal. The challenge is, where are we in this season? So if having life means living in freedom, the second thing is having life then allows us to walk in the power and authority that God has given us through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the enemy's schemes." And the enemy uses his schemes, right, doesn't he? He uses it to make us feel like we're out of his grace, to make us feel that we are downtrodden, that we don't have any kind of power with us, that we can have to strive, that we have to earn our way, that we have to work hard, or that we have to spread ourselves too thinly. You know, as we've gone into two services, there's a lot more for us to do. You know, we have to grapple with the sound desk, or, you know, we have kids of our own who cause us havoc, and then we have to deal with other people's kids. Or, you know, we have a really bad week at work and then we have to, you know, put on a happy face to welcome people. And sometimes we can just feel like it's just so much for us and that we are striving. Or it may be that we actually don't know or operate in the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Perhaps we don't walk in that authority because we think it's only reserved for the holy rather than just a free gift for all of us that God gives us. Jesus says that I am the life. And he wants us to walk in the power and the authority that he has given us, where we are clothed in the armor of God, ready to fight in his strength and not in the weakness of our own. So if we then understand that we have freedom in our identity in Christ, that we are allowed to walk in the power and the authority that God has given us, the third thing is having life means tapping into the heartbeat of God. Because God's heartbeat is beating heavily for this city, for Kenya, for Nairobi. And he doesn't have blind eyes. He doesn't have blind eyes for the poor in the slums or the marginalized. He doesn't have blind eyes to widows and to orphans. He doesn't have blind eyes to the lost. Neither does he have blind eyes to the corruption that goes on that we just kind of accept because it's so endemic in our society. In 1 Timothy 2, it says, God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And often that just means it starts with us. He wants us to be fishers of men. And that means we need to examine ourselves first, where we are going to be standing for something completely different than what is around us. And that means not getting involved in the shady deals that take place, even though they are so easy. It means for the people who are married among us, that we would live lives and we would look at our husbands and wives and just love them unconditionally without looking lustfully at another person or having those kinds of desires. My dad and my mum have been divorced probably now about 6 or 7 years. I've got to say, as an adult, I always kind of thought, it wouldn't be that difficult to have a divorced parent. It'd be much harder if you were just a child. But actually, it's been really quite damaging for us all. And my dad and his wife were only here just last week in Kenya visiting. And it was just really quite painful. And I think it also became very confusing to kind of explain to my daughter this kind of all relationship. I had absolutely no intention of sharing that with you, but for just a sense that God wants me to share it for somebody here considering or thinking about leaving their marriage. And I would just say to that person that God wants you not to live in death and live in destruction, which is what it will lead to. He wants you to live in life because that is what he has for you. And he has plans to prosper you and not to harm you and to give you hope and a future. While we're on that, there's just more on my heart to say, so I'm just going to say it. But it's also for people who engage in witchcraft. who are dabbling in the occult and dabbling and going to see witch doctors. You know, the Lord has provision and he has timing. And sometimes we can just try and sidestep that because we want a quick answer. But God wants us to be clean and he wants us to be pure. And so also for single people, is to live in purity. God wants us to be pure. He wants us to be pure. He doesn't want us to engage in pornography. He doesn't want us to engage in masturbation. These things are things that are not seen by him, and we think are not seen by anyone else because we think that because it's in secret, it's okay. But God came to bring us life and life to the fullness. And even for people who struggle with gossip and slander and foolish talk, you know, God is equally offended by those things as well. And my husband only had to correct me last week for falling into that as well, also to do with my stepmother. He wants us to move us into this place where we are not in these positions, but we become oaks of righteousness, where we are matured, where we are holy because God says, I am holy, so be holy. And he wants us to do that consistently in our lives so that it's not just for church, but it's in every aspect of our lives. And the best place for evangelism, the best starting point for evangelism is with us, because it just shows, because people are watching us, right? People watch and they want to see something different in us. Matthew 5:15 says, let your light shine before all men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So my prayer is really just that you receive all of this in a really loving way, not in condemnation at all. What good is it us coming to church if we are not being challenged or we're not being impacted? We have a mosquito infestation in our house at the moment. There are just mosquitoes everywhere. I think it's just because it hasn't been raining for a while. And Thierry and I have this daily like competition to see who can kill the most, what's the biggest death toll count we can come up with. So I was really amused when I saw on a poster this week, something a bit crass, but it said, I want to be so full of Jesus that if a mosquito bites me, it flies away singing, there is power in the blood. You know, and it sounds a bit silly, but my goodness, is that my prayer for us, that we would know and experience the power of Jesus and that it would be so strong in us that it's so infectious that those people around us, even those on the other side of the street, would know something different and would experience something of Jesus. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and he wants us to be set ablaze and set apart, positioned, ready and well-equipped.
Yeah, thank you, Emma, Kamal, and Aaron, for sharing God's word so passionately. I'd just like to appeal to anyone who feels like, you know, God is speaking to you, and if you just like to understand what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus, please don't leave. Come to the front, let's have a word with you. It's the most important decision you could ever make in your life, so please don't leave. If there's anyone who'd like prayer as well, please come to the front and we can pray together with you. For those going for the newcomers' luncheon, meet the Andersons at the bridge. The Andersons are seated right here, Sean and Tez. So meet them at the bridge right after this. Let's not forget to pick our kids. For anyone with the children who are 9 years and below, you need to sign them out of the class. And that should be good. If they're older than that, then they'll be released. We have chai and mandazi, so don't be in a hurry to leave.
Cool, guys. I just wanted to share something that was on my heart while these guys were sharing. And just such an awesome passage of Jesus making these incredible claims that he is the way and the truth and the life. Just hearing how there can be all these objections to this, even in those days and in these days, that you can't say things like that. You can't say that you are infallible. You can't say that you are the only way. And I just was reminded that as we search for truth in our lives, sometimes we feel like, well, how can I know for sure? How can I have faith to really believe that this is true? And I was just encouraged by these guys sharing about how God gives us the Spirit, and that's one way And the Bible says that the Spirit will lead us into all truth. And God's Spirit is here speaking to our hearts. Whether you don't know Christ yet or you've been walking with him for a while, but you need to be reminded of this truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God's Spirit is here speaking to you. And you may say, well, listen, how do I know get the Spirit right? You know, like Kamal was saying, what if I hear wrong? And we are infallible as people. And I was just really struck by today the words of Jesus. And I just want to encourage you today that if you're struggling for faith for the first time, or if you're struggling for faith, not for the first time, but as a Christian who's just struggling to believe and trust, God's given us this book. And this is the Word of God. And that's an amazing, amazing foundation for us to stand on. And there's a verse in Romans, my Bible is blowing around a bit. But it's in that passage where, in Romans 10, where Paul is talking about how this message of the way, the truth, and the life is for everyone. It's for everyone, from every tribe, from every tongue, and from every nation. And then he says, this amazing verse that he says, hey, the people from every tribe and every tongue and nation who are going to come to know Jesus as the way and the truth and the life, they're going to know it by hearing the truth. They're going to know it by hearing this word. And in verse 17 it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So you want to know how to have faith? Listen to the words of Jesus. Listen to the words of this book. If you want to know, is this real, is this true, I encourage you, read this, listen to these words of Jesus, and let faith rise in your heart, because that's how faith comes, the Bible says. It's from reading the word of God. So I just want to encourage you today that, I'm going to pray for us, maybe we can stand together. Can we do another song as we close? We can repeat a song. Maybe we can just end in worship. But I just want to pray for us that these words of Jesus would bring faith to life in our hearts. This Bible is living and active. The words of Christ have power to bring faith and salvation. That's what the Bible says. We have salvation through hearing the word of God and through believing. So I just want to pray for us, and then we'll worship and hand back over to Simba. God, I just want to thank you today for your body. Thank you that we can gather together, and even as we took communion this morning, just to see people from all walks of life coming up to say, I remember what Christ has done for me. I remember this sacrifice. I remember this man who came to this earth, who was fully God and he became fully man. And this man who stands before us today, and he claims, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. God, thank you that these words can be relied upon. Thank you that these words are true. Thank you that you've given us, you haven't left us in the dark about what is true, about where is the way, where do we find life. God, you've sent us your Son, you've come yourself, and you've put it down in your word for us to stand upon. And God, you've given us this all so that we might have faith, that we might believe, we might be saved, and we might have life. And I just want to pray for anybody here today, God, who is struggling for the faith to believe. I just want to pray as they hear the words of Jesus speaking into their hearts today. God, I want to ask that by your Spirit, who leads us into all truth, they would have faith. God, anyone who's struggling with sin, God, we just pray against that in the name of Jesus. We thank you that you called us out of darkness into light. You've called us out of death into life. And because of what you say, we can have the faith to believe, to live in freedom. Thank you that you're trustworthy, that your word is trustworthy. God, I pray that your word would bear fruit in our lives as we go home today. And as we worship you this morning, God, we just ask that you would inhabit the praises of your people. In Jesus' name.